Church. Feels good in the sanctuary today. I feel God in the house. I feel the spirit of expectation. If you don't feel that, you should take a big deep breath, relax for a minute, and let God speak to you over the Sunday school lesson. I woke up this morning seeing a vision of our altar today, praying that God's going to do some great things today. Expecting a move of God. We're going to dive right into our Sunday school series, God's Word for Life. We're on series 3.1, starting a new series. It's titled Putting Others First. And today is there's just poses one question, who belongs? And so I have a lengthy portion of scripture. I'll let you be seated. The entire Sunday school lesson today kind of focuses on a singular chapter. And so, unlike my normal style, which I typically will stay pretty King James Version because that's what I know, for the reading today of the text, which is a little lengthy, I chose a more modern translation with a little bit easier to read English. And so, it may differ from the screen. I don't think we had that in the on the PC in the back. But I'll begin reading. We'll turn our attention to Mark chapter 10 today. I'll be all over this chapter quite a bit. But the lesson text, we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, and then I'll begin reading some of the storyline. But the text today is, follow my example. Even the Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. He came to serve others and to give his life to save many people. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13, we'll begin our story, basically the narrative of this chapter, and we see a few different characters pop in and out. And so I'll begin reading for the context of the rest of the lesson. I'll read the entire the entirety of the parts that need to be read so we have some context. Mark chapter 10, verse number 13 says, people brought their small children to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and bless them. But the followers told the people to stop bringing their children to him. Jesus saw what happened, and he did not like his followers telling the children not to come. So he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because God's kingdom belongs to people who are like these little children. The truth is, you must accept God's kingdom like a little child accepts things, or you will never even enter into it. Then Jesus held the children in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. The next verse is 10:17. It starts like this. Jesus started to leave, but a man ran to him and bowed down on his knees before him. And the man asked, good teacher, what must I do to get the life that never ends? And Jesus answered and says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And you know his commandments. You must not murder anyone. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not lie. You must not cheat. You must respect your father and your mother. And the man said, teacher, I have obeyed all of these commands since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at the man in a way that showed how much he cared for him. And he said, there is still one thing you need to do. Go and sell everything you have and give the money to those who are poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And then come and follow me. The man was upset when Jesus told him to go and give away all of his money. He didn't want to do this because he was very rich, and so he was sad. And when the other 10 followers heard this, The next storyline, so that was the first portion of this chapter, we focused in on the children. The next portion of the chapter, we focused in on the rich young ruler. And then we skip to verse 41 now, from 22 to 41. And what, in context, this kind of starts awkwardly, but in context, a couple of his disciples came to Jesus just before this and asked, kind of pulled the master aside and said, you know, it'd be really cool, Jesus, if when we get to heaven, like one of us could sit on the right side and one of us could sit on the left and we can kind of like get what we want and, you know, get all of our desires met. And literally that's what that King James says, they would have all that they would desire. And Jesus then was kind of like, okay, shrugging his shoulders, you know, like, you know. So Mark chapter 10, verse 41 kind of dives right into that. When the other 10 followers heard this, they were angry with James and John. And Jesus called all the followers together. So Jesus is doing damage control because the two dummies. So he's trying to like, okay, calm down. Don't want to lose the crowd here. So Jesus called all of his followers together and he said, the non-Jewish people have men they call rulers. You know that those rulers love to show their power over people, and their important leaders love to use all their authority over people. But it should not be that way with you. Whoever wants to be your leader must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must serve the rest of you like a slave. For follow my example, even the Son of Man did not come for people to serve him. He came to serve others and to give his life to save many people. In verse number 46, we see another story in the same chapter of blind Bartimaeus. It says, then they came to the town of Jericho. When Jesus left there with his followers, a large crowd was with them. A blind man named Bartimaeus, meaning the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road, and he was always begging for money. He heard that Jesus from Nazareth was walking by, so he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, please help me. Many people criticized the blind man and told him to be quiet, but he shouted more and more, Son of David, please help me. You can imagine the annoying homeless man downtown Madison as you're trying to stroll the streets with your family on a Sunday afternoon, screaming at the top of his lungs, come and help me, you know. Has anybody ever encountered that? And sometimes you encounter it and you feel the need to engage with the person, but sometimes you feel like they're just trying to hustle you. assuming that feeling of being hustled was the atmosphere that people, they just assumed that this blind Bartimaeus was going to try to hustle the crowd. The crowd was just walking by. And so there was somewhat of an irritation in the air that the beggar was trying to take over the situation and enter in. But Jesus perceived the situation somewhat differently than the crowd. He heard that Jesus from Nazareth was walking by, so he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of God, or Son of David, please help me." Many people criticized the blind man and told him to be quiet, but he shouted more and more, "Son of David, please help me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." And so they called the blind man and said, "You can be happy now. Stand up. Jesus is calling you." And the blind man stood up quickly, and he left his coat there and went to Jesus. And Jesus asked the man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he answered, "Teacher, I want to see again." Jesus said, "Go, you are healed because you believed." And immediately the man was able to see again, and he followed Jesus down the road. God loves and cares for those whom the world overlooks. The key word is overlooking here today. It's up to us to look for ways to lovingly serve those who are hurting. It's up to us. We can become dull in our senses to the needs around us. If we've ever been through situations in our life where people took advantage, we sometimes can enter into the next situation with our guard up. And in this day and age, everyone is looking to take advantage, it seems. But there are still people who need Jesus. There are still people who need their needs met. There are still people who need Christians to walk into their lives and offer something of value. This series, Putting Others First, will take a look at Jesus' love for the often overlooked. Jesus welcomed children the world had rejected. He healed a blind man that the world ignored. He even ministered to a rich young ruler who had everything but the gospel. While others esteemed riches and authority, Jesus valued service and ministry to one another. Everyone, those with little or much, is welcome in the kingdom of God. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was known for his passionate commitment to loving and serving people, particularly the poorest residents of the poorest sections of London. Many inspiring quotes about the evangelism and Christian service have been attributed to Booth, but one of the most insightful quotes attributed to him is also his shortest. In 1910, the leader of the Salvation Army invited the aged Booth to address their annual convention scheduled to convene during the Christmas season. Booth's health had deteriorated so much that he was not able to attend, and he actually died less than 2 years later from that event. Since he could not be present, the meeting organizers asked him to send a telegram to read to those in attendance. Sending the messages via telegram was costly. It was a costly method of communication, so Booth's remarks would have to be brief. The telegraph operators charged by the word, and the ministry's funds were limited, so William Booth would have to find some way to inspire his fellow workers using as few a word as possible. According to the story, Booth pondered what he could say that would communicate the feelings that had inspired him to devote his life to ministering to the needs of the poor. He wanted to say something that motivated the Salvation Army personnel who had been selflessly giving their time and energy during the coldest and darkest months of the year to serve the poorest and most vulnerable neighbors. When the day of the convention arrived, the meeting hall filled with delegates eager to hear from the founder. And when it was announced that Booth was not able to be present, the disappointment was palatable. But spirits lifted when someone opened a telegram from Booth and the moderator prepared to read the founder's brief remarks. On the telegram, Booth shared a single word, a word that was succinctly summarized his life's work and the vision that he had for the organization that he had founded. The message simply read, "Others. Others. Others. Others." Others is the single word answer for the why any ministry exists. If others is not the answer to why a ministry exists, we are not asking the right questions, because there's only one answer for the reason why any ministry exists. The only answer is others. If the answer is not others, we're not asking the right questions, or maybe we're not actually participating in an actual ministry, because a ministry is always, always, and only about others. The single word also summarizes what motivated the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus outlined his ministry and mission in a simple statement to his disciples in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Who belongs? In the kingdom of God, everyone belongs. Someone say amen. God's grace is not limited to a select few people. The Bible closes with an invitation to whosoever will in Revelation 20:17, and everyone can freely drink from the living water that Jesus offers, regardless of gender, regardless of national origin, regardless of ethnic identity, or regardless of any social classes. It's for whosoever will. Others. Jesus went out of his way to minister to outsiders who had been rejected by the religious and cultural establishment. He stopped by a well in Samaria to minister to a Samaritan woman living in adultery. Jesus traveled to the Gentile lands of Tyre and Sidon, where he cast the devils out of a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. These were cultural outcasts to the Jewish people. He called the tax collector Zacchaeus out of a sycamore tree and went home for dinner with him and caused the whole community to question Jesus' choices of company. Jesus never apologizes for loving people, especially the people everyone else seems to find distasteful. A single chapter, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, makes it clear that Jesus loved and cared for everyone, no matter the person's status or station in life. Mark 10, Jesus ministers to individuals from three distinct walks of life: children, rich young rulers, and blind beggars. Parents seemed to be excited for their children to meet Jesus. They brought them to him. In our culture, we expect politicians and preachers to kiss babies and give them candy. But this was not the case in the first century. Children in Jesus' day were considered unimportant. Even in the Jewish culture, children didn't receive the father's namesakes essentially until they were of the age of 13. Essentially before that, they were just part of the baggage. But with this, with Jesus, this was not the case. Children in Jesus' day were unimportant, but to Jesus, he seemed to gravitate a little bit more to them. He spoke a lot about protecting children. He spoke a lot about loving children. In the Greek and Roman culture, infanticide was common and culturally acceptable. If you just needed to kill a child for some reason, they would do that, right? Wicked King Herod murdered baby boys in Bethlehem seemingly without a second thought. It's just a little blip in scripture. We can almost just read right through it during our Christmas story. Despite what some may argue, today's widespread acceptance of abortion reveals that the 21st century North American attitudes toward children are not much different. Not much different. Not much different. There's only a few laws keeping us from infanticide in our country. Just a few. Honestly, since we believe that life starts at conception, infanticide is rampant, more so than any Roman culture could have possibly been able to do. There's no way they could have killed in the millions of babies. That's what happens in our country. Jesus' disciples adopted the prevailing attitude of their culture because they responded to this intrusion of Jesus' time with a rebuke for the children and their parents. Imagine their surprise when Jesus offered his own rebuke, responding, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." I know that's not a problem in our church. Even this morning, as we're in prayer, a little girl sitting with Pastor Roy in the seat. And then we went on to our pre-service meeting and left her sitting on the platform by herself. It's not a problem. And it wasn't, this isn't just a one-time occasion, I know. Last week, it was another little boy. And so we have an entire staff dedicated to serving our children, and we value children here. So if you're thinking that's the case, it's not the case for us. But it could get to where we just send our kids off to the babysitters to get them out of our hair and do more important things with our lives. Let's not find ourselves in that position. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." In this verse, the same verse, Mark records that Jesus was much displeased with his disciples' lack of love and compassion for children. Jesus is still not pleased with those who neglect the well-being of children. Sadly, the mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the youngest members of our society are often sacrificed on the altar of career advancement, money, and other temporal distractions. Our God loves and cares for every child, including the fatherless, the orphans, the abused, and the unborn baby in the womb. How we treat the youngest and most vulnerable members of our society is a direct reflection of our attitude towards Jesus. We can find ourselves in a situation where we are not really honoring our children, and I don't think that God appreciates that. He's looking at them first, it seems. He puts them first. Not long after this story, Jesus encountered the man who had come to be known as the rich young ruler. This man seemed to have everything going for him. He was rich and was in some area of authority. In Luke chapter 18:18, described him as a ruler. It's interesting, in the same chapter, Jesus later, whenever he brought all of his disciples together, after just dealing with a rich young ruler, who I think was Jewish, whenever he brought all the disciples together, he explained to them that the Gentiles have rulers over them, but you're not to be like that. So the guy who just was willing to get on his knees and beg for how to get to eternal life, but had to stand up and walk away sad because he wanted to keep his control and he wanted to keep his cash and everything else he had that come along with being a rich ruler, Jesus later in the very same chapter had to explain to his disciples, don't be a rich young ruler. Don't be this guy. Be a servant to the people around you. I hope I'm speaking to somebody today. Hopefully this is hitting home. Typically, whenever I go through these notes for God's Word for Life, I typically undo everything, and then I put it back together. But this one I felt was prophetic when I read it. When I read the first time, I read through it, and God kind of checked my spirit and said, "Don't take it apart." Okay, so I had to keep the notes whole, so I have not edited them. And then I found out later after hearing our visiting speaker, Brother Galen Thompson, yesterday, explain a few things in the leadership meeting the notes were right in line with your teaching yesterday. And I think there'll probably be a theme for the rest of the day. Jesus' disciples let me just go back to the notes. The reason why I gravitated to say that is because I'm trying to stay on notes because I don't want to mess them up today. So let me go back to what I was thinking there. Luke 18:18 described him as a ruler. He did not fit the same demographic profile as Jesus' disciples, who were mostly common men without much wealth or power. The disciples may have been impressed by the man's prestigious standing in society and by his money. Much like most people today are in awe of wealth and celebrities, the disciples also may have felt a twinge of insecurity as the prospect of this man becoming one of them. If you can imagine, they've got this little inner circle thing going, and all of a sudden this rich young ruler shows up. He's got all the things going for him, and he looks like he maybe even had an entourage. He shows up, puts a knee on the ground in front of Jesus, and wants to join the team. They're like, oh, man. You know, and just right after this dude gets up and walks away, they're like, James and John are like, we got to take our moment. We got to go to Jesus right now. That rich young ruler could have been the guy that was going to sit right beside Jesus. So if we don't get to him right now, someone else could take our spot that we want. You understand the scenario? So they felt insecurity because the rich young ruler had almost joined the team, right? Almost. The disciples also felt, they may have felt a twinge of insecurity at the prospect of this man becoming one of them. If someone with the rich young ruler's credentials decided to follow Jesus, how would it affect the disciples' place in the spiritual pecking order, right? Jesus was not awed by the rich young ruler's wealth or his power or perceived righteousness. Neither was Jesus intimidated by his social standing. Jesus simply loved him. Jesus beloved him. It's basically in verse number 21, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Like literally, no matter, this guy had a lot of impressive things about him, but Jesus looked beyond even all of his status and his wealth and seen a person. How many times have you engaged with someone who was wealthy or you thought was at a higher social standard than you, or they had life seemingly all together, but whenever you got real close to them, you realized that there was something that they needed and they were hungry for and they desired, and all the things that they had accomplished was not fulfilling them, and they needed you to tell them about Jesus. Jesus saw the rich young ruler in that sense, and truly he had a problem. He had a problem with his wealth. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem and the cross, Mark records one more overlooked person that Jesus cared for. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, he interpreted again. This time by the cries of a blind beggar. He was interrupted again, this time by the cries of a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. The crowd accompanying Jesus tried to shame the blind man into silence, but Bartimaeus would not be denied in his effort to get Jesus' attention. As Mark wrote, he cried more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was very forceful in his approach. I'm going to get Jesus' attention, and I'm going to disrupt this whole entire situation. I'm getting what I want. The desperation in Bartimaeus' voice arrested Jesus' attention, and the noise of the crowd and bustle of the nearby city could not drown it out. The love that Jesus had for hurting people caused him to momentarily place his other plans on hold, and he stopped and he commanded the crowd to call Bartimaeus to him. Perhaps Bartimaeus was surprised that Jesus actually noticed his cries as a blind beggar. He was likely used to being ignored. Most people tried to hurry by him as quickly as possible, hoping he would not notice their presence and ask them for money. Their typical response was akin to what most of us do when we see a roadside panhandler. We sometimes pretend not to notice. In our day, people keep their windows rolled up, they avoid contact, and they pray the red light turns green quickly. I don't know how many times that I've been in that situation. I don't know if you're like me, but most of us, it seems like we don't carry a lot of cash anymore. Is this correct? How many times have you been to the stoplight? There's the poor homeless man, and you're there, and you got a whole pocket full of credit cards. And you're like, so the other day I was driving by and this guy had a Cash App tag on. Like he was really, like you could send him, he had it written out there, like send me cash with the little dollar sign. Different day we live in. But, I mean, he's smart. He's really smart. So, this is all funny, more funny maybe to me because as you are well aware, my dad was homeless for 25 years. And so the stories and the interaction of dealing with the homeless, it's a learning experience, to say the least. Because the truth of the matter is there is deep needs and desperation. But the layer of professionalism that some homeless people use to get what they need can sometimes put off the fact that they actually have a need. The truth is, they have hustled so many times that they just got a script now, and you're just a victim of the script. But the truth of the matter is, they're still homeless. They still need socks. They're hungry. They may have addictions. They may need help. You may be able to do something for them if you can overlook the script. As spirit-led believers, we must be sensitive to the needs of everyone we encounter, even the rich young rulers of our time. They may drive luxury imports and live in gated communities, but it does not mean that they have no needs. Like Jesus, we must be perceptive to the true condition and be prepared to minister to them in any way that we can possibly. Of course, the kindest and most compassionate thing we can do for others is to share the gospel with them. Amen. He came to earth and went to the cross for them. And if we are looking for a way to help others, we should begin by sharing the message of eternal life. Amen. Jesus did not have kind feelings in his heart. I'm sorry. Jesus did not just have kind feelings in his heart towards others. His actions demonstrated his love. He summed up his intentions in Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, when he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom." Jesus' love and compassion was not limited to his family. It wasn't limited to his followers. The writer of the gospel made it clear that it wasn't limited to just his friends, but he reached across social barriers. He reached across demographic barriers. He reached across gender barriers. He reached across social classes to reach those who were in need. He even seemingly reached past the script, which is something that we struggle with, I think. We struggle with the script. We struggle of the script from the rich young ruler. We don't want to hear. We would have a hard time ministering sometimes to a rich rapper that we had engaged and we met at a restaurant who was living this other lifestyle. We would have a hard time with the gold chains, and we would have a hard time with the dress and the attitude. But really, they need Jesus. We would have a hard time ministering to the man on the street corner who stinks and is screaming at our face that he needs $5 so that he can get a bus ticket, and he's trying to hustle us and force us to give us that money. The truth of the matter is, the script is in our way. The man still needs Jesus. We struggle with the script, but someone who's wise like Jesus, many times when people came and had some kind of a presentation to make, like John chapter 3, whenever Nicodemus came to Jesus, he had a lot of things to say. And Jesus would respond with something just totally off. It wasn't even close to what Nicodemus had asked. The questions, he just ignored. He said, cool question, bro. Let me tell you about something that's better than that. Let me tell you about salvation, and let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. Whoa. Let me tell you how you can be born again. He didn't ask the question, but we have to, as followers of Jesus Christ, got to ignore the script and get to our purpose, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I still have a little time. Jesus' love and compassion, like I said, was not limited to his family, his friends, and his followers, but he jumped across every barrier. I thought a lot about barriers this morning. I found, as I've watched true gifted evangelists like Sister Vernon or others, that they anticipate barriers when in their ministry. They look for the barrier. They're like, where's this barrier at? I need to figure out a way to get around it. And then once they have gained some skills at overcoming barriers, then they are now skilled as an evangelist. They figure out ways to get through barriers. I heard Brother Thompson talk that you, in the middle of yesterday, you were talking about sometimes you've been rejected, but then there was another way that just a couple degree angle changing a few different words, you went around a barrier and you're immediately ministering, because the script that they had memorized in their head, they gave you the script. I don't want God. I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. They had it all scripted out, and you're like, okay, well, fine, cool script, bro. You come in at a different angle, and the next thing you know, you're holding the man's hand and praying with him because he needed Jesus. And so we should not be put off by scripts of the world. It's so fake, right? All these scripts are just fake. But what the true matter, the true thing that's needed is that they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear your testimony, and they need you to be a Christian in their lives and reach past the barriers and reach past the fake, reach past the script to get to them, to get to their heart. Amen. Sadly, Jesus' love was not always reciprocated. Jesus' love did not make everyone happy. And even the rich young ruler's story is found in a melancholy verse in Mark 10. Says, "And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Real love does not always lead to rosy outcomes. Jesus has loved people enough to tell them the truth. In the end, he was crucified by those who did not want to hear the truth. Although Jesus knew what was coming, he bravely continued his journey into Jerusalem and the cross. While his disciples did not understand the full weight of what was happening, Jesus' teaching and selfless example would serve as an inspiration for the future lives of sacrificial love. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he repeatedly called his followers to show love through acts of service. At one point, he told them, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Jesus promised the smallest acts of service would not go unnoticed. Later in the same gospel, Jesus told a story of sheep and goats. The sheep were those who did his will, and the goats were those who did not do his will. He concluded Matthew 25 by saying, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these brethren, you have done it unto me." When we serve others, we are serving Jesus. And the question is, if you stood before Jesus today, would he consider you a sheep or a goat? If you feel more like a goat than a sheep, how can you change that, right? And we've all had that nudge in the Holy Ghost where we're supposed to reach out to somebody to try, and we perceive the barriers right away. And it's just human nature to understand barriers and feel uncomfortable. But it's the sheep who look at the barrier and like, barrier, no, I got a commandment. God is checking me to do his will, to reach this person, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to reach beyond the barriers, beyond the scripts, beyond the fake, and to help people. And so I'm challenging you today, if you feel like that there's been moments in your life where you feel like that you have almost created your own script for how you're going to deal with rich people, how you're going to deal with poor people, how you're going to deal with children, I want you to just, can you just take that script, rip it out of the book that Jesus is writing? He's the author and finisher of your faith. Would you rip that page out? Because I don't think he wrote that page. Just rip that one out and just throw that away and let him continue the story. Amen. I have personally, when I went to ABI, I hate doing this because ABI affected my life so much. It comes up in stories a lot, but when I went to ABI, I had this big Snap-on toolbox full of tools. I was kind of a mechanic and did a lot of things. And I decided I'd sell all these tools because I was giving my life to Jesus and I wasn't going to look back and ever need tools again. Well, I was wrong about that. Because when I got to ABI, I showed up and every student was dirt poor and they were all driving super junky cars. And it was really bad. And not only that, from Arkansas to Wisconsin, from Minnesota to Arkansas, the cars were different, okay? The cars in Arkansas, they go forever. They don't rust out. In Minnesota, Wisconsin, 5-6 years, and it starts to show like holes through frames and weird stuff. And then these students are buying these cars and showing up, and they're falling apart like rust. And so I immediately found myself going to the tool store and buying tools so I could help fix my friend's cars. And over the course of 5, 6, 7 years, I got to the point where these others who were in need of my services called me regularly. Sometimes they'd call me overly regularly. It got to the point where people who had fine paying jobs now and decent cars would call me to change their oil. And I'm not going to lie, I got frustrated. The people kept calling me to change their oil as if I didn't have other things to do, and as if they did not have $20 to stop and get their oil changed. And I began to write my own script on how I was going to start dealing with people who needed my services. And so I went from this person who would work on anyone's car to a person who would be very, very mean when people would call me. I didn't realize I was being mean, but I started getting meaner and meaner and meaner about it. And I finally tell them, I was like, Walmart changes oil. You should probably just go and see if that will work for you and just hang up. Well, it took me a little while to figure out I became bitter because I was presented with so many needs. The truth of the matter is, if God has blessed you with a set of skills, like literally Scripture says that Scripture says that your skill set can grow to such a point where it brings you before kings. Like you'll be known for your skills, right? And that's going to tear up. Like you're eventually going to be, the older you get and the better you are at your skills, the more and more you're going to get known, the more and more people are going to bug you, and you're going to get calls. The truth of the matter is, if you were Jesus and Jesus had your skill set, he would stop and fix the cars. He probably would stop and even change the oil. And that had to come to my mind to realize that I was hardening my heart to people in need. And so I'm asking you today, someone who probably has similar experiences in life, if you've come to a point of your heart's been hardened, and you would rather pay someone to do the things you've been called to do and are gifted to do, you would rather pay someone else to do it. I'm asking you, Jesus could have paid someone else to do all the things he did, but he did it physically and personally, and he engaged in people's lives on a personal level. I'm asking you, if that's you over the course of this series, that you would make heart adjustments. Take the scripts away and throw them away. Become like the first version, the better version of you, who was willing to serve others at the drop of a hat. Uh-oh, that was mean. That was pretty harsh. So, running out of time. The question is, who is our neighbor? According to Jesus, our neighbor is anyone that we meet along the road of life, regardless of identity, our present condition, or anything else. Being a neighbor means more than just sending up an occasional emergency prayer to God to remind him of how bad things are on the earth while we silently hope someone else will come along and help others. Jesus calls us to get personally involved. He reminds us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom. Being like Jesus means ministering to others, no matter who they are or where they are from, and no matter what the cost. When we think about this cost situation, I think about, and it's in my notes, but I'm skipping because I'm running out of time, of the Good Samaritan. the Good Samaritan picked the man up off the side of the road when the religious folks passed by because they were so busy. And he took him to an inn, and he broke out his checkbook and said, no matter what this man needs, I'm covering the cost. He personally got involved. He personally wrote the check. He personally delivered the person to the inn. He personally made sure that they were taken care of. Aren't you glad that Jesus came from heaven to earth personally? Aren't you glad he's called us to do the same, to show up in person? Let's all stand. A couple of quotes. I got into this studying William Booth because he was a main illustration, the founder of the Salvation Army. Pretty inspiring fellow. Do you have a picture of him that I gave you? Did you put that up earlier? That dude looks like a hipster to me. I don't know. It's the beard. I know that's like early 1900s, late 1800s, but that sweatshirt is sweet. I don't know. And I started reading a storyline when I seen the picture. I'm like, something's interesting about this guy, and found out pretty much everywhere he was ministering, because he started preaching on the street whenever he was a teenager. And every time he would get in an organization, he'd get kicked out because he was too much about others. So he literally had to start his own, and that's the Salvation Army. Some of his quotes were interesting, just a couple of. It says, the tendency of the fire, is to go out. Watch the fire on the altars of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace fire knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. I wonder if any of us need to stir the fire up again and let it burn a little hotter. Another thing he said, we must wake ourselves up, or somebody else will take our place and bear our cross and therefore rob us of our crown. I don't know. That was convicting to me because I feel like there's more that I could do that I sometimes avoid. I need to wake up. Amen. Another thing he says, most Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. Would you put that other one image up? I'm sorry I'm going a little long, but we're starting a new connection group this year, and I felt like this was a great time to do it. It's called Looking for Trouble. And so if you want to join it, we're organizing slowly, but it's pretty simple. Jesus, everywhere he went, he was looking for trouble. He was looking for someone who needed something, looking for trouble. And so I'm starting this connection group with that same mindset that Jesus had. Everywhere he went, he was looking for trouble. If you feel like that you want to be a part of someone who, when you go somewhere, you're looking for, you find trouble and you want to see if other people would be willing to help, then join this group with me. And we don't have a great plan. Only plan is right now is we're going to go looking for trouble. And so when you find some, get in the group on the database, put a message, say this person needs some help. And then let's, with a different mindset, I'm not too busy for others. Say it with me. I'm not too busy for others. That hurts because we're an anti-commitment, like we're high on anti-committing, like over. We don't ever want to overpromise, underdeliver, blah, 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 blah. Say it with me. I'm not too busy for others. All right, let's all pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you will touch the hearts of your people, steer the fire again in them, Lord Jesus, that we would see others the way that you see others, oh God, the children, the rich, the poor, the needy, the average, the indifferent. God, help us to overcome every barrier and obstacle, oh God, that they've set around them. God, they need Jesus. And we need a vision of hell where they're going to end up if we don't do our job. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, for us to find that and change us over the course of this series, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. If you don't forget to pick up your children, and we'll start service back up in just a few moments.